Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. It's so great to have you here this afternoon. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered, why do some prayers work and some just don't seem to? And can God really change things for good through prayer? What if there were a way to enter into prayer with confidence and assurance, just certain that God heard you and that your prayers would make a difference? Well, I am so honored today to have New York Times best-selling author John Eldredge with us today to talk about prayer and give us a hopeful approach that's effective, relational, and also doable. Let me tell you a little bit about him. John Eldredge is an author, a counselor, and a teacher. His books, including best-selling Wild at Heart, have sold more than 8 million copies. John is the president of Ransomed Heart Ministries, a ministry devoted to helping people discover the true heart of God. You can find out more information about him and his ministry at his website, ransomedheart.com. Well, John, prayer is not begging God to do something and then kind of waiting to see if he would do it. Prayer is really more of kind of a partnership with God, you say. Can you unpack that for us?
Oh, this is one of the really big ideas, because what happens and why prayer can be so disheartening is we pray and then we just wait and we see if God does anything. And sometimes it seems like he doesn't. And so we go, well, I guess he's not involved, or I'm not praying right, and then we kind of walk away. But when you see the beautiful pictures of prayer in the scriptures, like the famous story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, Israel had been in a 3-year drought, and God said, okay, I'm going to bring the rain, but Elijah, I want you to pray it in. And it's a fascinating story, because you're like, wait a second, you're Almighty God. Like, you can just bring the rain anytime you want. But he actually invites Elijah into the project. He wants to use Elijah's prayers. So Elijah goes up on the mountain, and he prays, and then he sends his servant to go have a look at the weather forecast. And the servant comes back and says, sunny skies, there's nothing. And so Elijah says, all right, I'm going to pray some more. So he prays more, and he sends his servant back. You all remember this story. After about 4 or 5 times, I think most of us figure, I guess God's just not in this, or I'm not doing it right. But the story is given to us to encourage us to stick with it and to see yourself not as begging God to intervene. God wants to intervene. God is intervening. But that we are his partners in prayer together.
And sometimes I think that we don't really think of it that way, that we think there's something, like you said, that we're not doing right. There will be people who come to me and say, well, can you pray to me? Because I don't really think that God hears me when I pray. Maybe he'll hear you when you pray. Why do we seem to have that position when it comes to talking to our Heavenly Father?
Yeah, I've had that too, actually. A number of people have asked me that, to pray for them, because they felt like maybe if you do it, it'll work. And I think because we still see ourselves as orphans or just servants, and we don't see ourselves as sons and daughters. I think the first really big shift that takes place for people in prayer is when we get our identity straight. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. You're my friends. And of course, the whole scripture, the message is, you are sons and daughters of the living God. In fact, Paul says this outrageous thing in Galatians. He says, you have the full rights of a son or daughter. When my sons come home, they're grown, they're young men in their 20s now. And when they come home, they get to raid the fridge. They get to make themselves a sandwich. They get to borrow my car. They, you know, if they need a little cash, they can ask. If we go out to dinner, they know Dad is going to pick up the bill. they know what it means to be sons. They know what it means to be loved. In fact, I've told them many times, everything I have is yours. Just ask. And I think so many of us have been given a view of God that he's distant. He certainly is majestic. He's ruling the universe. And we come like orphans standing outside the gate, just hoping to get a scrap. When sons and daughters, they know that they can come boldly, and they come because they're loved, and they come expecting good things. That shift alone, well, you just listen to someone, Joe. You can tell how they see themselves when you listen to how they pray.
Mm-hmm. Well, and people seem to, when they know that place, when they know their place, as far as how God sees them, that they are seated, that they are already in place of exactly where he wants them to be, then you're saying they might approach the way that they pray differently?
Oh, my goodness. They play with boldness. Mm. They pray with power. They pray with passion. And when things don't seem to be changing, they don't go straight to, God doesn't care. Mm. I'm abandoned. He's abandoned me. They know that that's not true. Now, we don't always know why it takes time. There's a wild story in the book of Daniel where he's been fasting and praying for 3 weeks, and finally an angel shows up and says, Daniel, I'm sorry, I'm late. And he says, what? And the angel says, actually, God sent me the very first day you prayed. Like, your prayers were heard and answered right away. Daniel's like, where have you been? It's 3 weeks. Hmm. And the angel says to him, I actually have been in a great battle with Satan to break through to you now, because he holds the Babylonian kingdom under his power, and I couldn't get in. This is another big, 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 big paradigm shift for people in prayer, is that it's not just you and God, gang. You have an enemy. And a lot of times we are blaming Satan's work on God. We're blaming the evil things of the world or the tragic things in our own lives on God, where Jesus is like, whoa, 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 wait a second. That is not your heavenly Father. He loves you. He cares. But Jesus says, look, you are like sheep among wolves. You know, you are in a dangerous world. And if we believe that, it would do a couple things for us. One, we would pray with a whole lot more passion. And secondly, we would also understand that sometimes, like in Daniel's life, unanswered prayer, or what looks like unanswered prayer, it isn't the fact that God doesn't love us or he doesn't care. It's that we're in a battle.
Mm. You know, speaking of Jesus, when he came, he had all of that authority, but he also gave us all of that authority. And we don't seem to grasp that as sons and daughters and use that as we pray.
Mm, that's really, really big. This is huge things have taken place since the coming of Christ that change the believer's position in the world. Not only are we ransomed and rescued, but we have actually been seated with Jesus and his authority. So quick little Bible lesson for everybody. Mm-hmm. Satan was never meant to be the prince of this world. Adam and Eve were the lord and lady of the earth. They were the governors. They were God's regents of the earth. The psalm says the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. Adam and Eve abdicated their authority at the fall. And that's how, through our sin, Satan became the ruler of this world. And then you get terrorism and child abuse and, you know, drug addiction and all the things that have ravaged the human race. You get the wars and all the atrocities. When Jesus Christ came, he won back that authority. He disarmed the evil one through his perfect life, through his sacrifice, and through his resurrection. So after the resurrection, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on this earth is now mine. So what Adam and Eve lost, Jesus Christ won back. And then the wildest thing takes place. then he gives it to us. He shares his authority with us. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 3, it's a famous story where Peter and John heal the crippled man as they're going into the temple. And what's interesting is Peter says to him, "Silver or gold have I none, but what I have I do give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk." Peter and John don't stop and ask Jesus to heal the man. They do it in Jesus' name. In other words, they use the authority that they have in Christ. They act like his partners. Do you see what I mean? We're back to that thing. They're not begging Jesus to intervene. They're walking confidently as partners of Christ. And then there's this really fun story in Acts chapter 9 where Saul, who was originally the persecutor of the church, is on his way to the city of Damascus. Most of your folks will remember this. And he encounters the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, I'm Jesus, the person that you've been looking for all your life. You just didn't know it was me." So anyway, he has his conversion experience, but he's blinded. And he goes into the city of Damascus. And then now for the fascinating story, Acts chapter 9, Jesus goes to a friend of his, a man named Ananias, just a guy, just a believer in Damascus. And he says, "Ananias, I want you to go pray for Paul because I'm going to give him his sight back." Hmm. And again, it's like that Elijah story. You go, wait a second, you're God. Like, you could just do it. Why don't you just do it? But Jesus loves to involve us in his kingdom projects on the earth. And so what I love is I love the friendship between Ananias and Jesus, because Ananias is like, Lord, I have heard about this man and how he has persecuted your saints in Jerusalem, and now he's here to arrest and kill us. In other words, Ananias is like, are you sure about this? I don't think this is a good idea. And Jesus says, go. It will be fine. I'm going to show Saul how much he will have to suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias goes in. He's going to pray. And then again, notice how he prays. He doesn't beg God to intervene and heal Saul. He walks in and he says, "Saul, Jesus, your Lord now, wants you to receive your sight back." And he prays for him and he gets his sight back. So we've moved from a position where we are outsiders in the household of God to sons and daughters who actually share in the authority of Christ. And the more that we understand our position in Christ, the more confidence we'll have to use that authority as we pray for our homes, as we pray for our sleep, as we pray for our kids, as we pray for our work. It's very powerful to use the authority given to you in Christ.
Well, and you also mentioned that sometimes people do wait until they're at that point where they are praying that big prayer. Someone's in the hospital, someone has cancer, you've lost a job, a house, a spouse, and that's the first time that they're taking to pray. And of course, they're not going to have had those experiences where God has involved you and invited you to be part of these kind of smaller prayers where you've seen him work in maybe smaller ways. And that has to just decrease the confidence that you have when you're praying those big prayers.
Yeah, nobody learned to drive by just getting in a car and getting on the freeway. Like, no one did that, okay? No one learns to play the piano by sitting down and pulling out Beethoven's Fifth. You don't learn to ski by taking the chairlift to the top of the mountain and going down the double black diamonds. Like, that is unkind to your prayer life, and it really hurts your faith to wait until the moment is desperate, the hour is critical, and that's when you start praying. This is another really kind of one of those big, we're sort of hitting on these big paradigm shifting ideas on prayer, and this is another one, that prayer is actually something you learn and you grow in and you get better at, just like anything else in life, just like parenting or your career or if you play a sport, just like all that, right? You learn as you go. And so, Joe, I mean, I love what you said about start with smaller things first. Like, don't start with your mother's cancer. Don't start with the divorce that's just, you know, the papers that have just been served. I mean, certainly pray about those things, but my goodness, if you could start with smaller prayers, smaller prayer projects, and watch God come through and grow in your understanding of prayer, grow in your comfortability, you kind of get your sea legs, you get good at it, and then, you know, when the bigger crisis comes, you feel so much more confident in entering into that in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm talking to John Eldridge today. He's written a book on prayer called Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. And that's exactly what we're talking about. How do you pray with more patience, more confidence, and more authority? We'll be back with John in just a minute. But if you're listening today and you'd like to get a copy of his book, he and his publisher have graciously donated a few for the show. We are not doing a live show, but you can email us and we will be able to get that in your hands. We'll do a drawing at the end of the show today and make sure that we get that to you. You can go to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith, and you'll be able to submit your name and address that way. We'll be right back with John Eldridge. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. It's so great to have you here this afternoon. Well, we are talking about one of my very favorite subjects. We're talking about prayer. The reason it's one of my favorites is because it seems like it's just constantly evolving, this ability, desire, and just confidence to pray, to speak to our Heavenly Father. Maybe you've had that experience as well, that you felt a little not confident, a little uncomfortable in praying to God. How can we change that so that you'll be able to approach the Father with just a purpose and a passion to partner with Him in what He's doing? Well, we are just so fortunate today to have author and speaker John Eldridge today. He's a New York Times bestselling author. You probably all have Wild at Heart on your bookshelves, or maybe your husband or your sons do. John's new book is called Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. We've been talking about just how we get that authority. Maybe you pray in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, and you've thought that was maybe just kind of a cursory sentence. But John, there's power in that, isn't there?
Oh my goodness. When you invoke the name of Jesus, you are invoking His authority. It's a very, very powerful thing. But again, let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. This is a fascinating thing. So before the break, we were talking about one of the big ideas is that prayer is something to be learned. The disciples were watching the prayer life of Jesus, and they said to Him, "Teach us to pray." Isn't that interesting? They're like, we need to learn this. Like, you clearly know how to do this, and we don't know how to do it like you do it. So teach us, just like teach me to play the piano, teach me to drive a car, teach me how to better love people, right? Teach us how to pray. So they saw that prayer was something that to be learned and that you grow up in and you get better at over time. And Jesus says, okay, all right, let me give you the basics. First off, Father. Father, you're not slaves, you're not orphans, you're sons and daughters. You're talking to your Father who adores you. All right, so Father, we're going to start right there. And then the next thing He says is very, very interesting. He says, invoke my kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is going to be kind of a mind blower for some of your listeners, because Jesus is telling us to pray that the will of God is done here on earth like it's done in heaven. Now, if the will of God is always being done on earth, why would He tell us to pray that? Right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't tell us to pray that the sun would rise. He's like, that's free. You get that. That's going to happen every day. You don't have to pray for that. He doesn't tell us to pray that gravity continues to work tomorrow, right? And that people don't start flying off the planet. He says, no, gravity's given. That's going to happen. You don't have to pray about that. So He does tell us, pray that my kingdom comes, pray that my will is done into your job, into your marriage, into that, you know, school that you care about, into that mission effort going on overseas. Invoke my kingdom. This is very, very, very powerful, because right now on the earth, we live in a collision of kingdoms. The powerful Christmas story that's told in Revelation chapter 12, at the birth of Christ, was the invasion of the kingdom of God into this world. And Jesus, through the power of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, ransomed us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God. So we're now members of the household of God. However, the kingdom of darkness still holds a good bit of this earth, right? I mean, ISIS, terrorism, come on, folks. Like, you live in a collision of kingdoms. Now, you, as a believer, share in the authority of Jesus. And as you invoke his kingdom, Jesus, I pray your kingdom would come into my job. Pray your kingdom would come into my home. I pray, you know, whatever the need is, you are bringing all of the resources of the authority of Jesus and all the riches of his kingdom to bear in that situation. And that is a very, very powerful way to pray.
So invoking that and then taking that to pray into the situation that we find ourselves in is really a better way, or a more effective and confident way to pray then, rather than looking at these things and thinking, how can they possibly change, correct?
Right. Oh, yeah. Listen, I know that the crisis arrests our attention. It certainly does mine. But when you're praying, the last thing you should be looking at is the crisis. Mm-hmm. Right, because your faith is going to fail. Your heart's going to go into a nosedive. It happens to me all the time. You know, I get the bad news. We get the phone call. We just last week we got some very disappointing medical news, and your heart just goes into a tailspin. What Jesus says, you know, Paul urges us, obviously, in the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eye. We've got to turn our attention to God, his resources, his love, his ability to intervene, because faith does play a role. This is kind of one of those embarrassing facts that we don't like to admit, but Jesus makes it very clear that faith plays a role in answered prayer, in the efficacy of prayer, in the power of prayer. In fact, in the book of James, when it talks about healing, prayer for healing of the sick, it says that the prayer that is offered in faith will make the sick person well. So we know faith plays a role. Mm. Okay. But the thing is, you can't just generate faith. You can't just go, okay, I have lots of faith today. Never works. Your faith grows when you turn your attention to Jesus, when you turn your attention to God, when you think about his majesty, his power, his kindness, his love. So whatever it is that helps you get there. For me, I love to pray looking out the window in the morning. I like to watch the sunrise. And I'm just reminded again of, like, God, you're amazing. You made the sun, for heaven's sakes. Like, you certainly have the resources that I need today. And so if I turn my attention to something that reminds me of the power of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, then my faith grows, and that does play an important role in prayer.
I'm talking to John Eldridge today in his new book called Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion and Confidence and Authority. So good, John, so good. We have to take a quick break, and we will be right back on Connecting Faith to talk more with John Eldridge about prayer. Welcome back to Connecting Faith this afternoon. I'm Joe Bender. It's great to have you here today. Well, we are talking about prayer today. Maybe you struggle with praying because you think that God either doesn't hear you, or maybe he's not listening. Or perhaps you have some prayers that have not been answered. You want to learn, how is it that I am to pray? What does Jesus teach on prayer? Well, you are lucky today because we have author John Eldridge with us. He's written a great new book called Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. We do have a couple of copies to give away. If you'd like to grab one of those, you can go to our website at myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith, and submit your name. That way, we'll do a drawing at the end of the show today. So, John, you were talking about just how our faith is grown by the way that we pray, by seeing how God answers some of those prayers. And, you know, some people just get discouraged. They feel like, well, maybe he's not hearing me. Maybe he's not listening to me, and I have I'm not praying the right way, but you say that that's not really true, that we're not praying the right way, but maybe we're just not looking at him the right way when we pray.
This will be very, very helpful for your listeners. Let's talk about two different kinds of prayer. There's the prayer of intimacy, and there's the prayer of intervention. In the Psalms, you have all those prayers where it just says, pour your heart out to God, right? And the Psalms are very raw. It's very honest. Where are you, Lord? Where are you? Why aren't you intervening, right? Or there's prayers of joy, like, Lord, thank you. I love you. I worship you. The Psalms have this full emotional palette. It's just all the colors of emotion in the Psalms. And that's just the prayer of intimacy. That's where you are just pouring out your heart to God. Lord, I'm scared. I don't know if I can handle this situation. Please come into this. Papa, I love you. Thank you so much for a wonderful night last night. Whatever it is, it's just that intimate, informal, pour your heart out to God. And in that kind of prayer, I think one of the pieces of counsel I want to say is, do everything you can to get rid of the religious language, the these and thous and that because it creates a distance between you and God. When the New Testament tells you to cry out, Abba, Father, Abba is a very intimate term. It's daddy, right? You pray to your daddy. And so your prayers of intimacy, just learning to pour your heart out to God, allowing that to take place, get rid of all the religious language, and just be honest. Just be yourself. Folks, he already knows. Okay, so it's not like you're hiding something from him, you know. But when you're angry, Lord, like I pound on my desk, you know. When I'm driving, it's a great time to pray. And sometimes if I'm angry, I'm pounding on the steering wheel. Like God welcomes the full spectrum of your emotions. You don't have to clean everything up for Jesus, okay? Mm-hmm. Again, it's not like you're going to surprise him with something. He already knew, you know? Okay. But then there's a very different kind of prayer. There's the prayer of intervention, which is where we are intervening in prayer to see something change. I want to see this marriage reconciled. I want to see this person come to Christ. You know, I need a job, right? You're praying to see things change. And the prayer of intervention in Scripture is where we begin to learn to use the authority that we have in Christ. We begin to act as God's partners in this world. It's not so much begging prayer as it is enforcing the kingdom of God into these situations. Again, back to the Lord's Prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done right here in this. I pray your kingdom into my job. I pray your kingdom into my marriage. Because as you bring things in prayer, as you operate like that, and you bring the authority of Christ in prayer, you bring it under the protection and the provision of Jesus. That's why in the book, one of the types of prayer I talk about is the prayer of consecration. When you consecrate something to the Lord, whether it's your home or your finances, whether it's a relationship, we tend to only do it when we're sending missionaries out. And I don't know why that is, because we need to consecrate everything to Christ. We want all of our life and all of our possessions to be fully under the authority and protection of Jesus. The Scripture takes consecration very, very seriously, because as you consecrate something to the Lord, for example, your home, we dedicate this home to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We dedicate this home to the lordship of Christ. As you pray that, you are bringing your home under his loving rule, and therefore it's much more available to his protection and to his blessing.
Mm. Well, when you also mentioned that when we are intervening, when we're consecrating, when we are praying, that we can use Scripture if we're not feeling comfortable with language, or we just struggle with not feeling like we're saying the right thing, that we can pray Scripture to God as well. How would someone go about doing that?
Oh, it's so powerful, Joe. This is so, so powerful. Thank you for bringing this up. Okay, so you have your Bible before you. You have your Scriptures, right? And let's say that you want to be praying for your kids. Ephesians 3, where Paul prays that fabulous prayer, Father, I pray that out of the riches of your kingdom, you would strengthen us in our inmost being, that our roots would go down deep into your love, and that Jesus Christ would be at home in our hearts, that by your power, we would know the full height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ, so that, and he ends the prayer, so that we might be filled to the fullness of God. Now, I want to be filled to the fullness of God, don't you?
Yes.
And to be able to pray that for other people, whatever their situation may be, like you may not know how to pray for their marriage. I don't know what's going on, Lord. Well, pray that. Pray that God would strengthen them. And you just pray, literally just pray those very scriptures. I'll often pray the Psalms when I'm praying for someone who's lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but that when anyone turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. So I'll pray that scripture over them. I'll say, Jesus, I pray that you would remove the blinders that the evil one has put on this person I'm praying for. And I pray that you would take away the veil and that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord. So praying the scriptures is a very, very, very powerful way to pray, because the Word of God, as it says mm-hmm. itself, is active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
When I was in a Bible study, when I had my first child, the leader, I just am so indebted to her, because that was her quest, was just to make sure that we all knew how to pray scripture over our children. And since then, that's kind of how I do it. I mean, Psalm 19 says that we want our children to grow to know him. So you can pray, may will grow to find your word more precious than pure gold. I mean, it's just such a great way to pray, because we know that scripture is true. We know we can stand on God's promises. And just to interject our child's name into that piece of scripture to know that that can and will and does happen. It's just such a powerful way to pray.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so for another example, guidance. Most people pray because they need guidance. They're, help, Lord, I don't know what to do, right? Show me what to do. You know, do we take this trip? Is it time to sell the house? Do I change my careers? Is this the right school for our kids? All that. Most prayers fall into that category. Well, you have these wonderful, wonderful prayers. You have, for example, Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, right, that God would reveal his will to you. You have Daniel's prayer, where Daniel and his friends pray, God, you are the knower of all mysteries. You know, you can grab those prayers of guidance that are already in the scriptures and pray them into your situation.
Mm-hmm. And if you're asking for wisdom, we can look at James 1:5, and we know that he'll give it to us if we ask for that wisdom. It's just such a comforting way to pray. And like we talked about earlier, people feeling like they're not doing it right. And there's no wrong way to pray if you're using God's word to pray back to him.
Exactly. It builds your confidence in prayer too. Like it's kind of like training wheels. And as you get the hang of it, then you become more and more comfortable with prayer, and you kind of get better and better at it. And now it's really fun, because, you know, we'll be in a restaurant. We might be with a couple that out to dinner, and they'll say something like, oh gosh, would you pray for us? Our kids are, you know, in a hard place right now. And we'll just stop right there at the dinner, and we'll go, great, let's pray. And it sort of throws people off at first, because they're, you know, but now's the time, folks. There is no later. Mm-hmm. I never remember later, right? I don't want to promise people that I'll pray later, because I forget. Mm-hmm. So now's the time, in the car, at your desk at work, right there in school, at dinner with friends, like, boom. Go for it. Like, pray.
Well, and we're in this digital age now, and I get a kick out of one of my very dear friends who, if I tell her I'm having a difficult day or if I'm trying to make a decision or just struggling with something, I'll ask her to pray for me on a text. And she'll send one back about 90 seconds later that is very lengthy, that is her prayer that she is praying right now. And it's just such a great way to communicate exactly what you said. There's no better time than right now. Pray.
And you know what's wonderful about that, by the way, that texting prayers or emailing prayers back and forth, is one of the other principles of prayer that's given to us in Scripture is that if two or more of you agree together in prayer, it actually has more power to it. Mm-hmm. And so she has prayed her prayer, but as you're reading it, on that email or text, your heart is saying, amen, amen, amen. And now the two of you are joining together in prayer. And so this is very helpful, folks. If you're in a situation where it just doesn't seem like your prayers for something is working, get a few folks to join in with you and get some group agreement together in prayer. That may be the breakthrough that you're looking for.
You know, one of the areas that people will often ask me about is, how do we pray for our nation, for our leaders, for what's going on, regardless of if they think good things or bad things are going on? How do they pray? What's the best way to pray for our nation?
Okay, this is beautiful. First off, you're told to pray for your nation, right? Paul urges us in Romans. He says, pray for kings and all those in authority, right? So we're urged to. God's in those prayers, in other words. Like, yes, pray for your country. And then there's a beautiful passage in the Old Testament, and I'm sorry that I'm not remembering the citation right now, but it says, I want you to pray for the well-being of the city that I am sending you, God says, because as that city prospers, so you will prosper. So just think of all the things you want. Lord, we pray for love in what is a very hate-filled climate right now. We pray for understanding. We pray for morality. My goodness, we pray for righteousness. We pray your holiness for our leaders, but also for our nation. You just think of all the things you want for your community and pray that.
That's just a great idea, and you can start small, you can go big, you can pray for all of those things, and just to seek the heart of God by knowing what God has written, to seek his heart before we start just running off what we think should be happening, right?
Yeah. One of the things that's changed my prayer life more than any other, Joe, is asking Jesus what to pray. My son was having a hard day at work a few weeks ago, and I thought it had something to do with his boss and some other things. But, you know, and as a jealous father, I wanted to just jump in and start praying, you know, kind of thing. But I just paused and I said, Jesus, what does he need? What does my son need? And Jesus said, he needs me. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, of course he does. That's exactly what's going on. And so instead of praying over his boss or whatever, I start praying. I pray for my son to have more of you, Jesus. I pray to have more of you. I pray to encounter you. I pray you come to him. And letting Christ direct your prayers, which opens up the whole category of learning to listen, by the way. Prayer was never meant to be speech-making, where we just come in, and it's a one-way communication, and you just talk at God, and then you leave. And he never gets the opportunity to talk back, right? Like, you could not get away with that in your marriage. You couldn't get away with that in your friendships. The prayer is meant to be a two-way communication. And one of the beautiful things to come into prayer and just say, Jesus, what's on your heart? How do I pray? Guide me in prayer. Holy Spirit, lead me in prayer. Will open up a whole new realm of intimacy with you and God. And frankly, it'll open up a whole new level of power in your prayers.
You know, speaking of marriage and praying for family members, how important is it for couples to be praying together, for husbands and wives to be praying together?
This is such an amazing thing. You're asking it, Joe, because you and I both know that very few do.
But it's so much better if you tell the answer.
because there's so much power in it.
Yes.
So, folks, can I just point out something here? Let me just point the obvious out. If prayer really is powerful, then your enemy is going to do everything he can to keep you from praying. You know, you get distracted, that you left the bagel in the toaster, you're late for work, you know, you're suddenly now thinking about, I need to take the socks out of the dryer. Distraction, confusion, busyness. He'll do whatever it takes. Discouragement, right, to keep you from praying. Well, what's he so afraid of? Because he knows that if you start praying with confidence, things are going to change, and his gig is up. And this is very, very true in marriage. I know very few married couples who pray together because it feels awkward, or they can't find the time, or they don't know what to say. But listen, gang, the reason is that the enemy knows if the two of you start praying together, that has so much power in your home, in your marriage, over your finances, your kids. Because, again, a little tutorial here. The kingdom of God is based on authority. And that's why Paul says, for example, husbands are the head of the household, but Christ is the head of husbands. The whole thing is built on authority. And in that story I told earlier in the show today about Daniel and the three-week delay of prayer, when the angel shows up, he says, yeah, I couldn't get through, so I had to go get Michael, the great archangel, to help me break through enemy lines. He had to go get a higher-ranking angel to help him. The whole kingdom is built on authority. Now, as husbands and wives, here's the powerful thing. When the two of you agree together on matters of your home, your children, your household, your finances, that has so much power to it because you have so much authority in your kingdom. You have a little kingdom, you have a domain, everyone does, and you have massive authority in that kingdom. So for the two of you to begin, don't make it complicated. Don't make it hard. Say, let's just start with, we dedicate our home to Jesus Christ. We dedicate our household. We dedicate our finances to Jesus Christ. We dedicate our kids to Jesus Christ. If the two of you would just pray something that simple every week together, you will begin to notice dramatic shifts.
Mm. And such an, it's not difficult. I guess people think that there has to be like a process or we have to follow a book or read a devotional. And it doesn't need to be that complicated, does it?
No, it doesn't. And again, it doesn't need to sound all high and religious. Your words are just fine. Just use your words. They don't need to sound pious. They don't need to sound special. You'll hear people do this. They even adopt a different tone of voice when they pray, you know? And it's like, no. Like, he's the same God that was 10 seconds ago you're talking to right now. So you don't need to now pretend that you're getting spiritual, okay? You just use your words. And the two of you begin to pray together about very simple things. Pray for your kids, pray for your finances, pray for your marriage. Just imagine this. Imagine if the two of you, I'm talking to married couples right now, imagine if the two of you simply started inviting the love of God into your home. Jesus, we invite your love to fill our home. Do you know how many arguments would go away? How much misunderstanding would be completely swept by? Like, just simple prayers like that will really encourage your faith because you'll see them answered.
Mm. Well, I'm talking to John Eldridge today. Just some great advice on how to pray. How has Jesus taught us to pray? He's written a book called Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. We're going to welcome John back after this break to talk about a new project that he's involved with, and you won't want to miss this. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. It's nice to have you here this afternoon. We're talking about prayer today, and maybe you've been challenged by prayer in the past, but I hope you are not now, just having listened to just some great wise advice by author John Eldridge and his book, Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. John, I know you've just completed this project, but you've been working on something else that's been really just a pull of your own heart and about your own life. Can you tell us about it and what we can expect?
Yeah, very exciting. So we just released a film on May 19th called A Story Worth Living. My sons are now young men in their 20s. And one of the things that we've grown up through the Wild at Heart years together is we love adventuring. We love doing father-son trips. We love doing things outdoors together. And last summer, we took a 1,000-mile motorcycle trip through the backcountry of Colorado, and we brought a film crew with us, and we made an absolutely beautiful, gorgeous film about everyone's desire to find a story worth living. You see, Joe, the idea is that most of us at some point in our life get stuck in small stories. We get stuck in jobs we don't like. We get stuck in a place in life that we're just not happy with. And we lose our passion. We lose our passion for living. We lose our hopes and our dreams. And what the film A Story Worth Living invites people to rediscover the story that God has for them, the story that God has for you, is a story of great adventure. It's a story of great beauty. Yes, it can often be a story of suffering too, and that's in the film as well. But it's always a story that's bigger than the one we're currently living in. You know, when God calls Abraham to leave his country, he was just Abram, and he had to leave his retirement, his employment, his housing, and follow this God on a wild new adventure. The same with Joseph, the same with David, the same with the disciples and Jesus, the life of Paul. Any of the stories where God gets a hold of a person's life, he takes you into a great adventure. And so we made this film called A Story Worth Living, and it just premiered on May 19th, and you can find more about it online if you put into your browser A Story Worth Living, because we're also releasing a number of short films that people can follow kind of like a series afterwards.
So they can continue doing kind of a study or something as part of it?
Exactly.
Great.
Exactly. We wanted to make it available for small groups, and so we cut it up into smaller pieces. And so you can take it one big idea at a time, and it's going to stir all kinds of great conversation in your family or with your teenage kids. It is kind of a PG-13 because it's fairly mature material. We talk about suffering. We talk about people's stories of heartache and abuse. We talk about some mature topics in the film as well. So it's PG-13, but great, great, great small group material.
Oh, that sounds just fabulous. So you can find out more about that. We'll have a link to John's website again at our website at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith. You can click on the show from today, and we'll have a link there as well, John. Well, I know we're coming kind of to the end of our program, but I just wanted to ask one last question, and that is, as you were writing this book on prayer, were there any kind of things in your own prayer life that you kind of had to realign or realized as you were learning more about how to move mountains with prayer?
You know, Joe, what it showed me was I still have these places in my heart that I don't see myself as a son. I don't come with that confidence that I'm loved. God adores us. He cares for us as sons and daughters. And it really opened up my heart to come closer to God, not just as a faithful servant, not just as his ally in bringing the gospel to the world, but to come as a son. I want to live with more confidence that I'm a son and I'm loved like a son.
Mm. It seems like we should remember that. Like we've known this. People have told us this, and yet we still can't seem to remember that we are his sons and daughters.
Yeah, that's why the scripture is filled with encouragements, you know, to remind us, right? Because we do forget. Let's just say we forget. It's human nature. So let's use those things that bring us back to the truth as often as we can.
Mm. Well, John, I just thank you so much for sharing not only all of your research, but your personal stories on how to align us best with our Heavenly Father. Thanks so much. And as we close our show, would you be willing to just say a prayer for those listening today who really want to go deeper in their own prayer life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's do, Joe. And we'll start here, gang. We'll say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Just like the disciples asked you, I pray that you would teach me, Lord, how to pray. Draw me in confidence in prayer. Draw me into intimacy. I pray that you would open my heart to hear your voice speaking to me, your words of love, your words of guidance, your words of counsel. I pray that my prayer life would be a two-way conversation with you, God. Come and fill me with your love and with your Holy Spirit, and teach me how to pray. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, John Eldridge, and for writing your book, Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. We thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith. And if you're listening today and you just heard a snippet of the show and you'd like to hear the rest of it, the entirety, just go to our website at myfaithradio.com. If you click on Connecting Faith, you'll find a link to John and this program right there, and you can listen to the whole podcast of the show. Thanks again for joining us. Have a wonderful day.